We're turning back in the Word of God today to the book of the Psalms and the first Psalm, and we're looking at the third verse of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and the verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we're looking this morning at the subject, those fruitful times. And we pray, of course, the Lord will send spiritually those kind of times upon his church again. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord again. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to Thee for Thy blessing and for Thine input now by Thy Holy Spirit. We cannot of ourselves create any thoughts that are going to send the child of God closer to Thee, or that will bring in those who are unconverted to unite with Christ by faith and by repentance. We can't do that, but the Word can. And we thank Thee, the Spirit breathing upon the Word, that is Thy ministry. We ask that Thou wilt minister grace and help unto our heart even now. Be with our brother Billy McAnally. Put the arms of Thy comfort round about him as well. We thank Thee for the memory of his brother Sam, and how not that many years ago he was over here on a visit. And we pray that Thou wilt be with the family. May they know Thy help and Thy grace and Thine encouragement even now. In Jesus' name and to Thy glory we pray. Now speak to us through Thy word and lift us up by the meditation upon Thy truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The earnest appeal of an awakened church is always, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now refreshing, come and now honour Thy word. We are looking in the Church of Jesus Christ for blessing. The blessing of the Lord. And we realise that is our greatest need. We can try manufacture. We can try to stir each other up. We can use methodology. But it is the blessing of the Lord that we need. Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And what adds bite and force to the words of Solomon there is the fact that he spoke these words after he had tried out every other sideshow in life's grand amusement arcade. Money, Solomon? No object at all. He sat on the richest throne of earth at that time. He was surrounded by nothing but gold, because silver had become as common as stones on the streets back then. And so in 1 Kings 10, verse 23, it records, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. Nobody could light a candle to him for prosperity. And what about fame as well? Something again associated with Solomon. A rather dubious commodity, of course, but he had a lot of it in the next verse that we referred to there. 1 Kings 10, verse 24, tells us all the earth sought to Solomon. And we read on in a chapter, we have the description of how the Queen of Sheba, who had heard about the riches and the fame of Solomon, she decided, I need to see him face to face, meet with him. And so she travels thousands of miles to meet King Solomon. And when she meets him, she gushes out, you're an even bigger person than the famous reputation that I had heard. Thy fame exceeds all that I had heard. The half had not even been told me. Every other pleasure of the world was well within Solomon's grasp. with this fame that he had, attracted the opportunity for more pleasure with the riches that he had, meant that no pleasure was beyond any boundary to him. But you can stack all of this up, riches and fame and pleasure, into those mountains of sensual enjoyment, and they, Solomon concludes, they were not a patch on the blessing of Jehovah God. What this man eventually came to recognize, the book of Psalms recommends right in its opening lines. It does not begin, "Blessed is the man that has riches." It does not begin, "Blessed is the man that is famous." It does not begin, "Blessed is a man that enjoys the pleasures of the world." Blessed is the man. Or as we've seen how this phrase can be literally translated, "Oh, the blessednesses," plural, "of the man." And we're told in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 1, you have to stop looking for real satisfaction in the things of the world, because there are things there that you must avoid. The path of God's people, the first thing that we noted in Psalm 1 and the verse 1, the path of God's people is one of separation from the world. There were negative things underlined here right from the word goom, and those negative things are: the blessed man does not listen to the ungodly man. He does not linger along with the sinful man. He does not laugh at the scornful man. That blessed man, Psalm 1 and 1, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In this path of separation from the world, he gives these things a very wide berth. But then we come from the negative to the positive. And in Psalm 1 and verse 2, we find that the priority of God's people, the blessed man and woman, is one of study of the word. But, drawing the contrast, chapter 1 verse 2 in the Psalms, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And instead of looking to the world for kicks and pleasures here, he finds the root of blessedness mapped out in the book of God. He delights in God's word. Not only that, he delves into it or meditates upon it, spends time with the scriptures. American preacher Ray Stedman says, "The positive thing about this godly person is that he has learned that in the book of God, he's given a completely different view of life than what he gets from the world. In the book, he is told the truth about life." And people today, don't they hunger after truth? They're looking to find it somewhere. They're not sure that they're looking in the right direction, and they'll never find the truth until they find it in this word. Jesus said, John 17:17, "Thy word is truth," and so it is here. And the psalmist is emphasizing that point in Psalm 1 and verse 2. We're moving on to the next step in real and true blessedness today, and predictably, that's in the third verse. Psalm 1 and verse 3, notice the connector, "and..." Flowing out of 1 and 2 as a consequence, "and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And that's our territory today. That's the patch that we'll be exploring. Psalm 1 and verse 3, and it emphasizes the prosperity of God's people. Is one of situation by the waters. One of situation by the waters. While verse 1 began with the words, "Blessed is the man," it only briefly introduced us to the blessings that come to the righteous man or woman. But in verse 3, those blessings are spelled out. And God uses here a very familiar picture, analogy. He compares this righteous man or woman to a tree that is planted beside streams of water. So we've got a poetic and also a powerful description of blessings that the man and woman of God will experience in this life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You'll notice here in this third verse as we go through it this morning that the psalmist actually highlights six things that mark the life of the man or woman who is situated by the waters. Six indicators of true spiritual success. The kind of success that does not go under in a stock market crash. The kind of success that is still buoyant even when there is a global pandemic. The kind of success that is not ruined by the wild swings and changes in our society. And he shall be like a tree planted. Notice first of all in these six things, his permanence. His permanence. He's like a tree planted. In other words, there is stability about his life. He's not compared here to grass that bends and withers, or the flower that blooms but very rapidly fades away, but rather a tree. Not like grass mowed down for silage, or grass that's just tended to in your garden to make it look neat and tidy. But here we've a tree, and it's sending down roots, and it's going down deep into the soil, and that will make it particularly sturdy. In other words, this child of God, knowing God's blessing, will remain firm during the trials and during the storms of life. And you can reference it in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8, where the Lord is talking about that tree that yields fruit. There is permanence here. What should you, what should I be praying? We should be praying, Lord, let there be stability in my Christian life. Let me not be blown by the wind. Lose my root. But let there be stability in my life. That's one of its features here. Then there's the thought of a switchover. Not immediately obvious on the surface of the text, but Psalm 1 and 3 here, the word planted. And he shall be like a tree planted. You know what comes to the Old Testament, so it's from Hebrew original. That would have been the early language here, Hebrew language. The word means to transplant. Transplant, not merely plant. And that in itself is quite significant. To plant means to cause, take root, to become firmly established, to become stable, to know nutrition, food and water is coming in, promoting growth, eventually production of that fruit. But to transplant includes all of what planting does, but it takes it further. This is a case of taking a plant out of one environment and placing it into another environment. That second environment more conducive to production, to rooting, to stability, to production. It's like grabbing a wild tree that's growing in a barren desert-like condition and carefully transplanting it, if it can take it, of course, in soil that has been richly prepared by streams of water. And what you have in verse 1 here is a man or woman is taken out of the counsel of the ungodly, taken out of the way of sinners, taken out of the seed of the scornful, and he is transplanted now, so his location is different. He is beside the rivers of water. Such a different location. And there's a very significant application we can't afford to pass by on right here. before we were saved. We were in Adam. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Hebrews, or rather Ephesians chapter 2, underlines that point. But God in His grace has taken us while we were in Adam, those who were saved today. He has taken us and He has transplanted us into the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taken us out of Satan's domain of darkness, placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have it in Colossians 1, the verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have it in Acts 26, the verse 16, the verse 18, where Paul is saying, here's my ministry, this is my calling in propagating the gospel, here's my aim, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We summarize it well when we sing that old gospel hymn. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. And if that has happened in your life, then there has been a glorious switchover. There's been a transplanting. And he shall be like a tree planted, moved from one location to another, from ground that was infertile towards God and His gospel, to ground that produces an abundant harvest. From the sand, Matthew 7, to the rock. Now it's immovable. Now it's positioned. Now it's part. Now it's permanent. In the New Testament terms, this means having a daily time with God. Our Savior emphasized that. Paul did as well when he wrote in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. It's the importance of the closet. Being in that area where fruit can be developed, where our souls are nourished, beside the streams of water that are flowing in, producing in our lives. And it also refers to, in New Testament terms, the church, where it assembles together with one another. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. You can't explain it any other way other than the church, the children of God, believers in Him, should be gathered together in the Lord's house for fellowship one with another, for the ministering of the word, and that should not be forsaken. And then we have sustenance as well, another thought coming through here, because the word planted is a participle. It stresses continual action. This is, in other words, to be our habit. Not to be a one-off. Not to be something that happens and then you don't see it again for an awful long time. But it should be our habit. That we're assembling together, that we're getting into the closet, that we're opening the Word, that we're calling for the Holy Spirit to illumine the page of the book, that we are feeding the spiritual system, and we are being continually transformed by the power of God. So we've seen permanence here. There's another thought in this situation by the waters, and that is of his or her position. He is planted by the rivers of water. Those droughts that have brought barrenness and bleakness to others, he is immunized too. They don't affect him. Look around him, right beside him. There's an unfailing source of life. He is planted by the rivers of water. Water in the context of verse 2 here in Psalm 1. And that verse 2 is laying emphasis on, as we noted last week, delighting in the law of God, constantly meditating upon the Word of God, getting into the Bible. Waters in verse 3 just flow on from verse 2, and they're a poetical representation, those waters, a poetical representation of the Word of God. The law of the Lord. The life of any tree is dependent upon a continual supply of water. Trees absorb hundreds of gallons of water from the ground and then return it to the atmosphere through their leaves. I am so glad, on a personal note, to see when I looked out, not really that long ago, the farmer in the field beside us, big furrows. And I'm thinking, right, that's a change from last year when he had just straw. And because the field rolls down towards our garden then, when there's a lot of rain, in through the fence it comes. But I thought, no, with these furrows it's going to be something different this year. It'll not just be straw that the rain will just run through. It looks like potatoes. And so it is. And I'm delighted to see that, because they'll suck up and absorb as much of that moisture and rain that is coming down the field before it ever gets my length. The tree is sucking up that water. And the point here is that just as the life of the tree is dependent on the supply of water, so if you're a child of God today, you need a spiritual supply of graces. And you need a constant supply of this abundant water of God's Word. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not just by one stream. Looks like there are multiple streams here. A tree planted by the rivers of water. God has been very careful to supply to us this inspired book. The canon of Scripture, 66 books, 39 Old, 27 in the New Testament, and he has gifted teachers of the Word to explain and expound and bring it to our attention, and many, many books that we can read, even online now, that bring us the meaning of the text. Bible times, in our own quiet time, back to the closet, and in the church. God has supplied all of our needs. In Old Testament times, he gave prophets, he gave priests. There was even a school of the prophets, a Bible college, led by Elijah and led by the prophet Elisha. In New Testament times, we have pastors and elders, we have teachers and leaders in the church, Ephesians 4, and the verse 11, and in the verse 12. But the believer's responsibility is to respond to God's provision, to plant themselves regularly in a place where they can be close to and drink from these water resources. Our Lord himself drew our attention to our need for this book. Trial comes into his life. Temptation cascades down. The devil comes against him, Matthew chapter 4. How does our Lord deal with that? Because he sets a template for us right there. It is written, it is written, it is written. To every temptation of the devil, he always answered him by the book. It flowed out of him in the way that it had flowed into him. And that's the way that it should be for us. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, our Lord just quotes that to the devil in Matthew 4 and 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul is teaching the young Timothy, who's about to take on the mantle and be a preacher of the gospel through that New Testament church. And what did Paul tell Timothy on this occasion? First he told him, 1 Timothy 4, the verse 13, give attention to reading. That is the public reading of Scripture. To exhortation. To doctrine, in other words, teach the word, be in a position whereby you can teach the word. And he went on in the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 4, to tell him, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. And then he follows that up, and here's why, Timothy, it's so vital that you are drawing from the water of the word. for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We have that all around us today, and we've had it for decades. People that just want their ears twiddled and ditched, but don't want the truth, because that puts a burden of responsibility upon them, and they don't want to live up to that burden of responsibility. Anything but the truth. Anything but it. Give us fables, we'll feast on those. But don't bring us something that requires an action from us. Let's just stay comfortable, unruffled, unmoved. Don't bring the book of God with all of its exhortation into it. Where's the church today? And when I mention the church, I don't talk about that which is apostate, but that which travels under the label of the evangelical church. Where is it today? In many cases, sad to report, it is turning aside from the word as its authority. And as the sufficient source for life and for godliness, it's turning aside from the word. And what does the church look like today? By and large, in general, it doesn't look like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that's yielding its fruit in its season. It scarcely resembles anything like what we have in Psalm 1 and the verse 3. We're going back some time, but I looked at a Gallup poll, well, by Barna and Hunter as well, who had all fed into this. And they did a test through evangelicals, America-based, of course. And what they threw up in their answers that they obtained was an incredible degree of theological illiteracy. 84% of those who claimed to be evangelical actually embraced the notion that in salvation, God helps those who help themselves. In other words, man and woman are something to do in salvation. They have a component to render. Dead man, dead woman, spiritually can't render anything. They can't even lift a finger. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2 and 9. It is all of grace. It is nothing to do, not even a percentage of good works. 77% they discovered in the poll as well felt that human beings are basically good, that good people go to heaven regardless of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not what Christ said. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. More than half of those who were surveyed again in this poll affirmed self-fulfillment as their first priority. First question in the catechism, what is man's chief end? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That doesn't speak about me. That doesn't center on me. That doesn't focus on how good I feel or how prosperous I may become. It's about God. And an equal number in the poll had a difficult time accepting the concept of absolute truth. And man chokes on that today. And I fear that poll is only the tip of what is a massive iceberg. In plain and simple terms, the forces of our modern society have replaced the centrality and the priority of preaching and teaching Scripture. And in its place has come shorter and shorter topical sermons aimed more at self-fulfillment than at biblical exposition. has come pop psychology, has come entertainment in more drama and more music, has become more and more emphasis on the things of the world that'll give you an emotional lift and a bit of a bang for a second or two. Just stir up the emotions. Rather than worship that deepens the root, as it says, by the rivers of water, God's appointed way. And as you and I look at the church today, at first glance, it might look like a tree, but on closer inspection, it's often more like chaff that the wind is able to drive about with all kinds of various teachings of man. And by the immorality of our modern society, we must ensure that we make the all-powerful Word the foundation of our life and our ministry, and stay involved in ministering where the Word is truly the heart and the soul of that church, planted by the rivers of water. The word rivers there, it's actually an old word, and we'll not go back into it for some of its earliest mentions, but it's peleg. It means divide or split. Think Genesis. And it was used for cutting a water channel for irrigation, or for land that was divided by rivers and ravines and streams. That's where we need to be. That's where I should be praying. You should be praying, Lord, set me beside those streams of living water, where the Word of God can be channeled into my soul. Permanence, position, productivity. He bringeth forth fruit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. In the first half of the 19th century, the Godavari Delta, southern India, was an unfruitful area, like many other parts of that subcontinent of India. Sir Arthur Cotton, a great Christian engineer, carried out an irrigation scheme. And he had a dam constructed on the bank of the Godavari River. Canals dug out to carry the fresh water to all parts of the delta, and soon that whole district became exceptionally fruitful. The blessed man, Psalm 1 and 3, is a fruitful man, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. There's establishment here in mind. Notice the order. It always comes this way in Scripture. First the root, then the fruit. First he is planted, then he will bring forth. First of all, the Word is received with obedience, with delight, with application. And when there is application of the Word, then there's production. He brings forth fruit. Fruit is a proof that there is a root. Whether the person is dwelling in truth or trudging through error, God has given us the Word that we might become fruitful trees in his service, in ministry unto others as well. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. That the man of God, here's why the Word was given, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's establishment here. There's extent indicated as well. In preparing for the message, I noted some Bible scholars, commentators, were speculating as to, I wonder what kind of tree this is in Psalm 1 and the verse 3. He should be like a tree. What kind of a tree? You miss the point entirely when you go down that line. What does it matter? The text does not tell us what kind of a tree it is. If it's a tree that is a fruit tree, then it gives fruit. If it's an oak tree, then it gives shade. Either ways, there will be produce. And in the light of the New Testament teaching on the church, the composition of the church, spiritual gifts given in variety to various children of God, I believe it's safe to say that Christians are various kinds of trees. Not all the same type. Dependent on our spiritual gifts and callings, as in Romans 12, 3-8, as in 1 Corinthians 12, as in Ephesians 4, 7-16, as in 1 Peter 4, 10-11. But whatever, the important thing is that fruit should be produced. Each tree brings forth some fruit. And there will be several categories of that fruit. The character of Christ being formed within us. The fruit of Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, Galatians 5, 16. There will be the exercise of our spiritual gifts in service to the Master. 1 Peter 4, 10-11, Romans 12 and 3. That will include exhortation one to the other. That will include giving. That will include showing mercy. That will include helping, throwing the arm around some struggler's shoulder. It will also involve this fruit, this productivity, witnessing to others, leading people to Christ. John 15:16, compare that with verse 27 in the same chapter. So there's extent here in the production of fruit. Not only that, think of expectation. The verb here, bringeth forth, it's in the imperfect tense. It's emphasizing continual action. Given the scripture, then that should be true as a general rule, that we should always be looking, praying to the Lord to make us fruitful Christians. We don't want to be like that fig tree that our Savior came across in Mark chapter 11 and the verse 12, and he came expecting fruit, but he found nothing but leaves. And some hymn writer has taken that thought and written that hymn that begins, nothing but leaves. The Savior grieves, and that's what he sees. If he's looking into our lives and sees nothing but leaves, then he too will be grieved, because he is expecting fruit. And notice also the effect here that is being highlighted. The fruit the tree bears is not the same as the water that produced it. Let me illustrate. The fruit of a peach tree, that peach may be mostly water, but it's not water. The water has transformed that tree, being sucked up into it, into an even more delightful form. And the Word of God has to transform you and me. We need sweetened up. Too many times we can be mere containers of the truth. And maybe a brother or sister in need there, and you see them, and they're struggling, and you come along and just hit them with scripture. Hit them with a verse. That's good in context. But sometimes all we're doing is we're putting out scripture in exactly the same form as we've taken it in. That's not what the tree is doing here. He's making use of the water so that what he takes in produces something beautiful and useful. There is sweetness here, and that's the thought for us to chew on. The Word of God that we're listening to, that we're taking in, is it changing us for the better? Is it sweetening our lives? Is it having an impact on our living? In other words, am I just living the Christian life like a kind of a Bible robot? Or am I revolutionized by the Word? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season. His propriety here. In his season is literally in his time. That is, at the proper time, at the suitable time. Psalm 104:27 deserves to be quoted. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Notice this fruit is not instant. Hardly happens with a tree, does it? That the first suck of water, the fruit appears. No. Water doesn't produce that instantaneous, fully fledged growth. Or that remarkable fruit in a tree. It takes time to produce a huge, sprawling oak tree. It takes time to put fruit. You've mentioned peaches. On the branch of that tree. And so the Word of God does not immediately bring us to maturity. We shouldn't expect that a young child in the faith is all of a sudden going to show experience. They have to get experience. And the problem, especially now in our instant society, is that we want and expect an overnight transformation, an immediate change. But true spiritual strength comes from a long-term established relationship with God in His Word. There's no shortcut to this. It's the business of our lives. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, 1 Peter 2 and 2, 2 Peter 3 and 18, but grow in grace. We're going to sing a hymn at the end today, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It's not instant. Not only that, this fruit is intermittent. On that tree, there isn't fruit 12 months of the year. It comes to blossom and bloom, to full produce at a particular time, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Came across a remarkable quote by, well, many, many years ago, the occupant of the city pulpit in London, Joseph Parker. He said, there's a very practical lesson that arises from these words, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. We're not to look even in, he said, Christian life for that which is ordinarily understood by fruit all the year round. There is a time for rest, a time for recruital, time spent in legitimate sleep is time needed for larger and harder work. He says there are days of abundant labor, of almost excessive joy, of hope above the brightness of the sun, of realizations that transform the earth into heaven. There are times when our energy seems to be more than equal to all the exigencies of life. We can work without weariness. We can suffer without complaining. We are quite sure the morning draws nigh and that in the end the victory will be with God. But you know something? Let's be honest. That's not always how it feels. And that's not always how it is. There are days of depression. There are times of intolerable weariness. There are seasons where we have sickness of heart. Joseph Parker said the Christian should deal with himself reasonably in all these things. The year is not one season, nor is human life one monotonous experience. In other words, we are looking to produce fruit, but we're not going to see it all the year round. That's the truth of it. It is not instant, and it is intermittent. Look at its perpetuity. His leaf also, we're told in Psalm 1 and 3, his leaf also shall not wither. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He's an evergreen. You don't look out in the autumn and all of a sudden he's gone brown and the leaves are falling to the ground. He's staying green. In other words, he's still testifying for Christ, even in the difficult times. Now that corresponds to what we've just said. There may not be the abundance of fruit, but he's still green. and he's still enduring, and he's still standing up for Christ. His leaf also shall not wither. There's permanence, there's position, there's productivity, there's propriety, there is perpetuity. Final thought, his prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosper is pointing us to accomplishment. What he does, with God's blessing upon it, drawing from the waters of God's word, what he does here, he will accomplish. Because what he's doing is according to the law of God, is therefore within the will of God. He's operating according to the values and the purposes of God. The Bible is being consulted at every point as his guide in whatever he does. Proverbs 3, the verse 5 and 6. So there will be, definitely will be, accomplishment. And there will be advancement as well, because the very word here, prosper, means he will succeed, he will advance, he will make progress, he will be profitable. With this I close. A little story. Many years ago, a 16-year-old boy left home. Pretty much Dick Whittington style. With all of his worldly possessions tied up in a bundle. And as he trudged along, he met an old neighbour who was the captain of a canal boat. Well, William, that neighbour asked, where are you going? I don't know. Father's too poor to keep me at home any longer. And he says, I must now branch out, make a living for myself. But the only trade I know anything about is soap making. Be sure you start right, and you'll get along fine, said that captain. And then he added, let me pray with you once more and give you a little advice, and then I'll let you go. And so they both knelt down by that towpath, and the old man prayed earnestly for William. And then he said, someone will soon be a leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anybody. I hope it may be you. Be a good man, give the Lord all that belongs to him, of every dollar that you earn, make an honest soup, give a full pound, and I'm sure you'll become a rich and a prosperous man. When the boy arrived in New York, he remembered his mother's words, he remembered the advice of the old canal boat captain. He sought first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. He determined, I'll give a tithe of everything I earn to the Lord. And getting regular employment, he soon became a partner. After a few years, his partner died. William became the sole owner of that business. He further resolved, I will keep that promise that I made back then to the old captain to make an honest soap. And so he did, to give a full pound, and he did. And he instructed his bookkeeper to open an account for the Lord and transfer into that account 1/10 of his income. He prospered, his business grew, his family was blessed, his soap sold, and he became rich further and faster than he could ever have dared to imagine. He then gave to the Lord, not 1/10, but 1/5 of his income, and then he upped that to 3/10, then to 4/10, then he gave a half. He educated his family, settled all his plans for life, and from that point gave everything he could to the Lord. The name of that lad was William Colgate. Now, while it's true, material prosperity is not the principal focus of our text, there's no doubt. If you're by that tree, by the rivers of water, drinking in the word, you will know the blessing of God. Pastures abundant doth his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side, goodness and mercy follow on my track with such a shepherd. Nothing shall I lack. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.